Our New Testament reading this morning is from the book of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. This, of course, is Transfiguration Sunday, and this is one of the accounts in the Bible of the Transfiguration. Hear now the word of our Lord. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one but Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." And this is the word of our Lord. We often hear people talk about a mountaintop experience. This is some time that may be a time when they have discovered God for the first time, or discovered Him for the really first time, maybe the third time. And we've all seen these people. They come out and they're, you know, and when they've had this epiphany, this awakening, this renewal, they are just pumped up. They're charged. They want to tell everybody about it. They want to get everybody involved. They want everybody to share in this experience. God, our Lord, is the God of mountaintop experiences. You remember that Moses was on the mountaintop and saw the burning bush. And then again, Moses was on Mount Carmel. The same place that Elijah later, his prayers were answered by God. You remember when Elijah called upon God on the mountain to the worshipers of the false god Baal. And don't you remember that Elijah told them to build up their fire and he would build up his fire and they would see who had the greatest fire and their gods would show them which god was truly the greatest. And the people of Baal built up their fire and they piled wood upon it and they hauled things in to burn and they had a fire, which is an okay fire. And Elijah had them bring in barrels of water and pour them into his fire ring and saturate everything there until water was standing on it. And he prayed to God and the flames flew up and the fire was all consuming and burn up and everything on that mountain, on Mount Carmel. God appeared to Elijah on Mount Sinai, just as he had to Moses. And don't you remember when Satan took Jesus up on the mountain And he said, everything you see can be yours. All you have to do is get down on your knees and worship me. And the implication was, not only is everything here going to be yours, but you don't have to die on the cross. You don't have to take all those wicked people's sins upon yourself. And here we have Jesus taking three of his disciples up on the mountain for a mountaintop experience that is unlike, I think, anyone has ever had before. But you know, there were things going on leading up to that. Right before that mountaintop experience, Jesus predicted his death. If you read in Matthew 16, starting in 21, it says, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders and chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and that he must be raised on the third day. And what was Peter's response to that? Do you remember? No, Lord, never, never. This shall not happen to you. And Jesus turned to him and said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. A stumbling block. Jesus didn't need another temptation to back out of God's plan. He needed encouragement to move forward with God's plan. You remember, this is Jesus Christ. Yes, he was fully God, but he's also fully human. Stumbling blocks weren't theoretical, they were real. When Satan tempted him, it was a real temptation. When Peter said, you don't have to go to the cross, we won't let you die, it was a real temptation. And our all-knowing God in his wisdom drew Jesus and the three disciples up to the mountain. And there, Jesus was transfigured. The disciples were allowed to see Jesus in his heavenly state, in his transfigured form. And he glowed. Doesn't that make you recall the time when Moses went up onto the mountain? And he didn't see God, but God passed near. And don't you remember that he came down from the mountain and his face was glowing so much that he had to wear a veil because the people could not stand it. But Moses was not transfigured. Moses was reflecting the light of God. Jesus was God. And his disciples saw this. And then they saw Elijah and Moses appear to Jesus. It's a familiar story. We hear it every year, Transfiguration Sunday, every year. And it's a danger with all familiar stories. Sometimes we just kind of let it go right over our heads, you know. We hear that every year. But do you ever wonder why Elijah and Moses? Why not David? After all, don't they say Christ is the son of David? Why not David? Why not one of the other prophets? Well, you know, just earlier in Matthew, last week, we talked about Jesus saying that I did not come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And so now we have God drawing him up on the mountain, transfiguring him in the view of the disciples. And he brings Moses, the writer of the law, the one that God passed the law down to. And he brings Elijah, the prophet among prophets, that Jesus came to fulfill. Now the problem was that the disciples, Peter didn't understand. The disciples didn't understand this, and sometimes we don't understand. They thought, perhaps, that it isn't this wonderful? Jesus is in the very presence of Moses and Elijah, but that's all wrong. That's not what was going on. Moses and Elijah came to worship Jesus. Moses and Elijah were in the very presence of the Messiah that they had spoken of. The Messiah that they had foretold of. Moses and Elijah did not come to be with Jesus. They came to worship Jesus. Peter didn't understand. Peter said, "This is good that we're here. Wouldn't it be good if I built three shelters, three tabernacles, one for Moses and one for Elijah and one for Jesus?" He perhaps thought he was lifting Jesus up to be on the same plane as Moses and Elijah, but he didn't understand. So what did Jesus say to that? Jesus didn't have a chance to say anything to that. God couldn't stand that. God came in a cloud, just like he came in a cloud over and led the people of Israel through the wilderness in a cloud by day and a fire by night. God came to them and enveloped the disciples in a cloud. Could you imagine? On top of this mountain, suddenly this cloud comes over you, and this voice comes out of the cloud and says, "This is my Son, of whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." God says, "This isn't an equal with Elijah and Moses. This is my Son." Because they still didn't get who God is. And I'm thinking, you know, what a deadhead is this Peter? What is he thinking? How much does it take him to get that? Until I look in the mirror, and I think, oh man, this is awful. You know, I tend to take Jesus for granted too. One of the problems with having Jesus as your personal Savior, as knowing Jesus through the Holy Spirit, is he's always there and you tend to take him for granted. I mean, I guess it's something like that if you live in the presence of a king or you work in the White House with the president or something. You know, you tend to forget who you're dealing with here, what's going on. Even so much more so with our Lord and Savior. When we have communion in a little while, that means that we are joining with, we're in communion, we're being with our Lord and Savior. We like to think through our songs, "What a friend I have in Jesus," and these things, you know, that this is our co-pilot, our buddy. This is not our co-pilot and our buddy. This is Jesus Christ, the King, the Savior, the one who will be in judgment of all. And God did not allow Peter's comment to stand, that we'll build a shelter for all three of these guys. "No, this is my Son. Peter, do you know who this is? He's my Son." Listen to him. Listening to him was one thing with Peter and the disciples, living and traveling with Jesus. But how are we to listen to Jesus? Because God is crying out to us today through the Holy Spirit, enveloping you with his love, with his Holy Spirit, saying, "Listen to him." Jesus Christ is not a person who will come to us in Holy Communion, though he is surely here. He's not a person who will come to us when the church bell rings and the music plays and we sing praises to Him, though He is here. Jesus Christ is not the one who shows up at funerals and weddings and gives it His blessing. God is calling us to listen to Him every day, all day. He's not just the ruler who will take us in judgment, who will look at our lives and examine us in the light, in His light. He is the Lord who comes to you and to me through the Holy Spirit all day, every day, all the time, every time, and tells us to listen to Him. We can listen to Jesus Christ because we have His Word. But we don't have His Word by having it sit on the coffee table so that it looks good when people come to the house. We have His Word by opening it up and wearing out the pages and underlining the words and writing in it. You know, your Bible needs to be a little ragged. It needs to be written in and read and the pages worn and turned and turned over and marked. It needs to be what you live with, what we listen to, what we seek Him in. Probably told you the story about the two pastor's wives, maybe, sitting on the porch, mending clothes one Saturday afternoon. And one pastor's wife asked the other, said, "Well, how's it gone with Harold in his church?" And she said, "You know, I think Harold's been taking a home study course. He wants to get into a different field. He doesn't think he's going to stay as a pastor." He said, "He's been in three churches now, and this church is just getting worse and worse. And the people are ungrateful. They don't really listen to his sermons, and they don't come to the Bible studies, and they don't seem to be responding to him. And he's just decided that he's given up. He's going to go and repair appliances. He's taking a home study course." And the woman didn't really catch her friend's eyes as she was saying this. She was looking there as she was darning the rear pocket on her husband's pants, on Harold's pants, working on the pocket in the rear pocket of the pants, trying to re-sew it. She said, "How's it going, your husband's church?" She said, "Oh," she said, "well, he's been blessed." He said, "He's really, things are really going well." Said he's, "You know, church attendance is up." And she said, "But more important than that, they're out in the community. They're doing things. They're looking for things to do for people. And they're looking for things to do for each other. They're looking for ways that they can serve." And she said this as she mended the knees on her husband's pants. It's only through prayer, it's only through supplication, only through surrendering and humbling ourselves to our Lord and Savior, that His words will speak to us, that His words will seek us out, that His words will guide us. When we stand there in our arrogance and stand there and talk about and think about ourselves, that, you know, "I'm praying, but I really probably don't need to pray," but, you know, like that other person does. You remember the classic example in the Bible where the Pharisee was standing there holding his arms up and yelling in front of the temple wall and stating all the things he's done and all the money he's given and all the things that how worthy he is. And the tax collector standing in the back just beating his chest and saying, "Forgive me, Lord, forgive me. For I'm not worthy to stand before you." And Jesus said that the humble one is the one who will be saved. God may not come to you or to me in a cloud and envelope us. And He doesn't need to, because He has sent us something so much more wonderful, not a one-time mountain top experience. He has sent us His Holy Spirit to dwell in you forever, to guide every thought, every word. But we have to listen to Him. We have to be open. We have to pray to Him. We have to spend time in His Word. It was a great conference this weekend on Catch the Spark. It was a very wonderful conference down in Massanutten Springs. It was well done. And they talked about how the need is great, and that no longer can we preach wonderful sermons and have great Bible studies and great Sunday schools and beautiful sanctuaries and think that people are going to come into our church, but we have to go out into the community. But the speakers there did a wonderful job, and they're to be commended, but they mostly missed the point. It doesn't do any good to go out into the community without the Word in your heart, without the Word on your lips, without the Word in your mind, without the voice of Jesus Christ guiding you, leading us every step of the way. So it's so important that we become listeners to the Word, hearers of the Word, seekers of the Word of Jesus Christ. And only then can we go out into the community, because we can't share what we don't have. I'd encourage you to spend time every day reading your Scripture. Spend time in prayer. Set a time aside. Many of you do already, I know. We don't have to be like C.S. Lewis, who got up at 3:30 and 4 o'clock in the morning to start his prayers because he didn't want to take away from his work the rest of the day. And people would write to him and ask for him to pray for them, and they didn't know that he not only would he pray for them, but he would add them to the list and pray for them every day for the rest of his life, no matter how many wrote to him. Because he believed that there's power in prayer, that there's power in the Word of God. And while not as dedicated as C.S. Lewis by any stretch of the imagination, I believe that there is power in the Word, that there is power in prayer. And in a world where everybody's searching for more power, more influence, and more affluence, wouldn't you think that we would seek the power where it really is? In the Bible and in the Holy Spirit. Amen.